Father, I just want to thank you for this day, because this is the day that you have made. And here we are. We're in the midst of it, Lord. And we just thank you for the things that you're speaking to us this morning. And I ask, Lord, that the things that you put on my heart would just bring encouragement and strength, direction, and possibly even repentance, Lord. For those who may need to repent. And so I just ask that you would take this word, Lord, and bring it to life. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I want to talk about fear. When I was a young boy, I lived in Merrick, Long Island, New York. And I remember as a young boy, I was in the basement one day, and we had two sides of the basement. One was finished, where, you know, we had watched TV and stuff as a family. And the other side was where all the utilities were, the hot water heater, the furnace, and the washing machine, and all the junk, all the stuff that was put on that side. So anyway, one day I was down there, and all of a sudden it happened. The furnace went on, and it totally scared me. I'd never had that experience before. This explosion goes, and the thing just starts running and starts churning, and I'm sitting there with my eyes bugging out of my head, and I'm afraid. It's like, what is this, you know? But as I grew up, I learned to expect that. I would go down to the basement, even though it's scary when it comes on as a little kid. I would go down there and, you know, okay, you're going to come on now, and this big tank that's got all these arms coming out of it with pipes and little controls on it, and it blows up, but you don't get hurt, you know. So there was an aspect of fear in my life. There was another time when myself and a few friends were riding bicycles, and we would take various routes through the neighborhood, and one day we turned down a regular street, and there comes a small pack of dogs, and they came running after us. And this one dog lunged at me, and it bit me right here in the side. And he bit me hard enough to show his teeth marks in my flesh. And that really scared me. And it was interesting, for years that stuck with me. And I was afraid of dogs for many, many years. Just fearful of dogs because I didn't want to get hurt, you know. I didn't want pain. God eventually helped me get through that. He showed me how to approach dogs by people that had dogs, and, you know, how to put your hand out to a dog one way and the other way so that if he does try to bite you, he's not going to get you. So, I like to pet dogs, and especially if they're nice, and so anyway. But I'm sure there's a lot of people that had similar experiences like that. My third experience was a little more complicated. We often, maybe once a year, twice a year, our family lived in Long Island. We would visit my aunt's house, which was my father's sister, in Wallingford, Connecticut. It was a couple hours' drive. We had seven kids. They had five kids. So it was a pretty big get-together just for the two brother and sisters and their families. Anyway, my cousin and I one day went out, and we started romping around the neighborhood, which was just typical for the kids. The kids just ran around the neighborhood and did stuff, and we came upon a school that was closed, and we came up with the bright idea, oh, let's break into the school. And so sure enough, we found a door in the back, and it just had one of those little push things on the other side, so we shook the door, and Jimmy did. We got the door open, you know, so we go into school, we start romping around the classrooms, and we wind up destroying one of the classrooms. Not terribly, but we basically trashed a bunch of stuff in it. And we came out there, and we were fearful. And I think we were so fearful, our conscience was so heavy, we said, what if we get caught? Like, here we are already thinking we're going to get caught. And we said, oh, I know what we'll do. Let's think of a story that we saw some degenerate kid that you know on your block, and we said we saw him and his friends there break into the school, and so we're coming up with this whole story before we're even pronounced guilty, and we go running home and we tell the story to our parents. It's amazing what fear can do to you. Do some really crazy things. Anyway, we go home, and the next night, my dad gets a call from my aunt. And I know it's her on the phone, and I can sort of hear the conversation. I said, oh, man, they know it was us. Now, how did they know it was us? I have no clue. And I'm thinking in my head, that's it. I'm going to get whooped, because that was the typical thing. I did something bad. My dad pulled out his belt, and I got whooped. And there I am, freaking out while he's on the phone, and he hangs up the phone. And to my surprise, he sits me down and talks with me. And I really don't know if my mom was there at the time, but he's sitting there talking with me, and I confessed that it was me, and I repented, and he never spanked me. It was just really interesting. It was an interesting moment in my life. But I tell you, that fear that I had, it was pretty intense. So I know that all of us face fears. There's fear of flying. There's fear of spiders. There's fear of tornadoes. There's fear of electricity. A lot of people don't want to handle electricity because it can shock you, you know, and lightning. Fear of dying, fear of a loaded gun, fear of snakes, rats, just fear of ocean waves. You know, people like the nice, calm lake, they don't want to get into the ocean with a wave. And so there's all kinds of things that we're being faced with regarding fears. And even the fear of man, you know. I had a great fear of man. I'm still getting over it because my dad did spank me all the time, and so it was like I really didn't have this loving, warm, fuzzy relationship with dad and son. You know, it was more like he was in charge and I was always wrong. He was always right and I always got whooped, right? And so so I learned how to manage that. You know, just because I had this confession thing with my dad back then, it didn't change my character. It didn't change my behavior. When I was a teenager, I wound up getting arrested for having marijuana in my car. My dad had to come pick me up for that. That was fearful also, what happened in that. It's just one thing after the other, and I just learned how to manage and manipulate my life so that I wouldn't get caught. Anyway, 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves punishment. Aha. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. It's an interesting statement, but I'm going to, in a sense, contradict that right now, because there is a fear that we must have in order to obtain eternal life. And that's the fear of the Lord. When I came to the Lord, I was fearful of going into eternity because the gospel was read, and I was told that if I were to die without the Lord, that I would perish for eternity without the Lord, and I was afraid. But what's interesting, the fear of the Lord does so many things. It's the thing that we really need to grasp and hold on to. And so let me share some things as we go through this, because I don't believe we are to cast out the fear of the Lord. It is something that's very important in our lives today. Yes, we have to deal with the fears that we're dealing with on a daily basis, whatever those things are, but those are not things that should be controlling our lives. If they do, there's something wrong. Okay, we can still be afraid of a little spider, but we can walk away from it. It doesn't control our life. But there are some people that won't even, like, walk into a building or a room, and their whole life is just controlled by fears. If anybody, you saw the movie What About Bob? This guy was controlled by so many fears. It was incredible. But he did go sailing one day, so he was feared. That's a side joke. So anyway, we find that there are all kinds of moments. Okay, so now as we go into the scriptures, it's a little different, I believe, because the kinds of fears that we're going to encounter are fears that involve God. Okay? And when God's in the process of that, he's trying to get rid of one fear, and he's trying to instill a fear in us of him, because the fear of him is a good thing. Let's give you a couple examples. Like Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden and they sinned, what did they do? They hid themselves, right? And God comes and he looks for them and he says, hey, where are you? And he says, I hid myself because I was afraid, because I was naked. And he said, well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree? You see, that sin caused the fear that God had never intended to be part of their life. And so here he is having to deal with it. And what does he do? He hides himself and he puts this little skimpy leaf around his loins. God does discipline them, but at the same time, he comforts them. He takes an animal skin and he covers them because now for the rest of their life, they're going to have to wear clothes because of that. Let's turn to Exodus 19. This is a pretty scary moment. We're going to start in verse 16, Exodus 19, starting in verse 16. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder and lightning and flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain, a very loud trumpet sound. So all the people who were in the camp trembled, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of the furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered with them with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. Now let's go over to 20 verse 18. And it says, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning, the flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And all the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said, Moses, speak to us yourself. We will listen, but let not God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. There is something about the fear of the Lord. It does speak of judgment because of our sin, but at the same time, he is bringing the redemption. He's bringing the reconciliation because he knows that we need him. So he wants to instill in us a fear of him because he is awesome. He is so much bigger than we really think. He is so much bigger than all the experiences that you have ever experienced. Just to look out in the universe. Peter does that all the time. He looks into the universe and it's just never expanding. It's bigger, it's bigger, it's huge. It's got all these things that are going on in the universe, and yet it's all being controlled by a God who's right here. That should do something in our hearts. But like Garrett was saying, this world has just diminished the whole idea of sin and repentance, that we don't have the fear of God. And yet the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And yet we're trying to diminish the sin so we don't have to fear God, which is really stupid. Pardon the expression. But that's what the enemy wants. The enemy wants us to diminish what the sin is so that we will perish. And we will not be relieved of our fears, because really we're afraid. I really think deep down inside people are afraid of the truth. And so they suppress it by saying, oh, that's not bad. That's their issue. That's not me. This is my truth. And they start going through all their mind, and they got to live in this fantasy world where all these things are just not true. And yet the fear of the Lord, and as Wayne spoke about seeking the Lord, that's where we find the truth. That's where we find the knowledge. So that was another fearful moment in the Old Testament. Jonah 1:10, you don't have to turn there. Let's read this to you. It says, the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how can you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because they had told them. Then Jonah winds up in the whale. But here was this storm, right, that was shaking the ship, and they knew it was God, because they knew he was running from God. Because back then, people are very spiritual people. It may have been demon spiritual, but people lived understanding the spirit world more so than what we do today. And you could just read story after story after story where all these different things are going on. When you just think about what happened with Moses and the Exodus out of Egypt and all of these plagues, and saying, I can't imagine how fearful both the Egyptians and the Jews were with all these things coming upon them. And yet God was trying to get the attention of one man, Pharaoh. Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. He kept hardening his heart. It seemed he would soften, but then he just hardened it again. Just shut the Lord out. Just shut him out. And he eventually loses. He loses the fight. But God was being actually gracious to him. He first sent Moses and Aaron and said, do me a favor. Just release my people and you'll be okay. He doesn't say that, but he says, release my people. He says, no. And he said, well, this is what's going to happen. And then he said, does it again. He, very gracious. Come, let my people go. Right? One after the other, until finally the guy, he's freaking out because all the firstborn are dead. The water's full of blood. There's all these kinds of crazy things going on. He finally releases him. But his heart is still hard. He still doesn't have the fear of the Lord, because now he wants to go out and kill them all. Let's take a few moments here in the New Testament. And in many of the places where the word fear is used, it is a Greek word, Garrett. Phobos, where we get phobia from, right? Phobias are fears. And what's really interesting is this particular word, it means to be fearful, to be fearing, filled with awe, frightened, to have fear. And in one place it's used as respect. But it really means to put to flight and to terrify and to frighten. And so as I use this word, or we hear this word, it really has a very diverse sense of purpose. Like, for instance, Zacharias in Luke 1. We know Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist, and he's in there. He's the priest. He's offering the things, and he's in there doing his priestly duty as the high priest, and an angel shows up. And in Luke 1:12, it says, Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. He was just going through the normal routine. This was a big year for him because he was doing the high priest things. And here comes this angel. And he was gripped with fear. He was terrified. Jesus walking on the water, right? Matthew 14:26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. I mean, these guys were really afraid. This wasn't just like, oh, what's that, you know? They were really afraid. Ananias and Sapphira. This is kind of a fearful thing. In Acts chapter 5, this husband and wife, they had sold a piece of property, and they had given a portion of the amount to the apostles for the work of the church. Now, we really don't know what they agreed to give them, but they didn't give the full amount. But it seems to be understood that maybe they had said, "We're giving you the full amount," but we don't know that. But in any case, something was very wrong in this couple's heart, because he comes, Ananias, the husband comes first, and he presents this gift to the apostles. And one of the apostles says, "Well, you know, what is this?" And actually, let's just read here. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, just so I don't misquote it. Acts chapter 5. Starting in verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? Have you not lied to men but to God? And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. Can you imagine someone coming at the Fountain of Life and putting their tithe in the box and dropping dead? Would that instill some fear in people, whether or not they should tithe? To me, that's a pretty scary event. This was very early in the birth of the church. And then his wife comes in. We're going to go on here. Now, there elapsed an interval about 3 hours, and his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." She said, "Yes." So maybe they did give a false quote. "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear came over the whole church and over the whole whoever heard these things. Has anybody experienced something like that in the church? I've never experienced something like that in the church. What do you think God was doing with that? What's that? Yeah. There's something holy and precious about our God. And for us to try to manipulate and control and try to do things behind the scenes could be very detrimental to your health. And I'm wondering to what degree I'm still doing things like that that I'm not even aware of. Do I really fear the Lord in all of my activities and all the things I do and say and how I conduct my life and how I conduct my checkbook and all these different things? And just Paul in his statements, 1 Corinthians 2:3, it says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And 2 Corinthians 7:5 says, for even when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side with conflicts without and fears within. So even our brother, the Apostle Paul, he was dealing with fears within himself that I believe that were not of the Lord. These were things, because I think he had a fear of the Lord, but there were things he was just still dealing with. And we don't know what it is, but just like all of us, we're dealing with these little fears. And it's good to deal with them. It's good to work toward overcoming them. But I think the real fear that we need to know and press into is the fear of the Lord. Now I'm going to give you some, what I call, the paradox of the fear of the Lord. But first of all, it says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean. It's clean. That's a powerful statement. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's good. It's not bad. It shouldn't instill punishment. It should instill reverence and love toward a God who's almighty and all-powerful and all-knowing and full of wisdom and who wants to be your friend. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Jeremiah 32:40 says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. See, the fear of the Lord is something that should draw us to him, not to push us away. See, the fears that I was dealing with wanted me to run, whether it run from a dog or run from a furnace or run from my dad. But the fear of the Lord is something that is just, to me, totally the opposite. It is something that should draw us in. It's so fearful that we're like being drawn to him because he's showing us the nature of who we are, and yet at the same time, his great power to receive us and to forgive us and change us. Luke 5:26, Jesus heals the paralyzed man after forgiving his sins. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear. We have seen remarkable things. Can you see the paradox? They began to glorify God, and they were filled with fear. Jesus raises a man from his coffin that was on its way to be buried. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. They were in fear, and they were being drawn to the Lord. This This is after Jesus rises from the dead in Matthew 28:4. The guards shook for fear and became like dead men. Those were the people that didn't know him. Matthew 28:8. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to the disciples. What a totally different reaction with the same fear. This man was raised from the dead. One's dropped dead themselves, and the other were running in joy, wanting to tell everybody. So it's a paradox to me where it says in 1 John 4:18, where we started, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. And yet the fear of the Lord is the thing that brings us into that relationship that he's talking about. The beginning of Acts 4:23 said, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, which is the same word for fear. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And that was after 3,000 people had been saved, signs and wonders and miracles being done in the midst. In Acts 9:31, this was right after Paul himself gets saved. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in what? In the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. This was not something that they were shunning from. It was something that they were embracing. Let me give you a list of benefits from the fear of the Lord. We just read this before, Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. So the fear of the Lord gives us a true perspective. If you want a true perspective of life, you need to have the fear of the Lord. Otherwise, something else is going to come in and fill that void. Job 28:28. And to the man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord increases knowledge and wisdom. Psalm 110:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have those who do his commandments, and praise, his praise endures forever. Again, understanding and wisdom through the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Second Chronicles 19:7, then they let the fear of the Lord, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord your God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or taking a bribe. So the fear of the Lord helps us to hate evil and to deal with it. Because the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted way, mouth, I hate. Proverbs 10:27, it says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. You want a longer life? Fear the Lord. It says right there, it will prolong life. It's really sad to see our culture over the past 20 years get so wound up in healthcare. And I'm not shunning being healthy and doing the right things, but do you realize how much money and how much work goes in through us to produce the money in order to pay for medical insurance just so that we might live an extra year or two? There are many people in fear of dying if they don't have health insurance. Where does it ever say that in the scriptures, that you must have health insurance? Now, I'm not mocking health insurance, but you see what it's done to a society? It's even done it to our government, and it's manipulated our government to the point where it's like everybody has to have this. Because if you don't have this, well, where's the fear of the Lord? Everyone needs the fear of the Lord. And that's just one instance. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. So the fear of the Lord strengthens our confidence. Not in ourselves, but ourselves in the Lord. Here's one, Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Satisfactory sleep. We had a little incident even last night where Vivian got up at, 2 in the morning. She was just disturbed, and she just, there was just something wrong going on, you know. And so, you know, we had to minister to her. We had to comfort her and get her back in bed. But those things happen to little children, you know, and so we need to teach them and show them and comfort them to say that, we're going to pray for you and call upon the Lord and those kinds of things. Proverbs 22:4. There's a reward of humility and the fear of the Lord. No, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. So there are actually rewards that God pronounces upon us because we fear him. And then there's a couple of verses here in Isaiah that actually speak of Jesus himself. Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11:3, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. You see, he was subject to the Father, and he only did that which the Father did. He did nothing on his own initiative. Why? Because he feared the Lord. Now, he says he and God were one and the same, but yet here he is in a position of being a man, and we don't understand that fully because it's a mystery, but yet here he has a fear of the Father. But it's a good fear. It's a healthy fear because he only wanted to do what the Father wanted him to do. Okay. Conclusion. Yay. Second Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Have we been made holy by the blood of the Lamb? Absolutely. Are you fully cleaned up? I don't think so. Does God see you holy? Absolutely. Do you do everything correct? I don't think so. Are you working toward that? I hope so. And if you have the fear of the Lord, he's going to help you. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Ephesians 5:21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So there is an understanding of being connected with each other, not for the sake of the law, but for the sake of Christ, the fear of the Lord, in honoring him, in honoring his name, and walking as he is. If we call ourselves Christians, if we call ourselves part of the body of Christ, if we call ourselves part of the bride of Christ, these are things that we need to understand as we stay connected with each other. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I'm going to end. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 18. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched or to a blazing fire. Now, he's talking about what happened with Moses and all the people down there at watching God descend upon the mountain. A blazing fire, to a darkness and gloom and a whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. That was a command. Don't even let your beast touch it. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the holy city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator, a new covenant, and to this sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him when warned them on earth, much less will they escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of the things which can be shaken, as of a created thing, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There's the paradox again. We're not coming to an earthly place where there was a mountain and there was this trembling. We're now coming to the heavenly throne, and we've been placed on a foundation that cannot be shaken. But yet God is still a consuming fire. He is an all-consuming fire. And we need to come with reverence and awe. We need to live in reverence and awe of our living God. You see, we need the fear of the Lord to deal with all the other fears that we're battling here on this earth. Because I believe he wants us to be free from all those fears, whatever they may be. So with that, I would like to just offer to pray for anyone this morning who may be dealing with a fear in their life, wants the Lord's wisdom of how to deal with that fear, whatever it may be. I would just like to offer a time for prayer, and we'll do that after the end of the service. If there's anybody has something else to add to the service today, yes.